I've enjoyed this topic that we've been on for, this will be their fourth Sunday, I think, for the mystery of godliness found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's just turn there and read it. I don't have it completely on the screen, just pieces of it this morning. Let's just read it this morning before we go any further. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, reads like this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so we've been looking at that now for 4 weeks that have been here. Actually, it goes back into April, I think, April 21st maybe, or something like that. And then we had a pause there for part of May, and now back last Sunday and this Sunday to this. And so as we look at that, the mystery of godliness is not a mystery anymore, or shouldn't be for us. It was then when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, and in the first century, Paul was the one who got to introduce what that mystery was to lost people. In the time of Christ, when he went about, and we'll talk about that too, but the mystery is a person. The mystery of godliness is a person. And we've seen that over the weeks, and we'll see more of that today. And so we've looked at the first part of that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we talked a lot about that the first time. And then it says after that, it says God was manifested in the flesh. He, Jesus, came in the flesh. And we talked about how his incarnation here on earth, and so how that was, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go, probably. And then justified in the Spirit, or we could put in there also by the Spirit, because the same Greek word says both words. And we talked about that, how the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove at his baptism, other times when the Spirit of God was working in his ministry. And we talked about that as well last week. And today we're going to look at this part here that says seen by angels. And I thought when I read that, I thought, well, of course he was seen by angels. He created them. So I guess he was seen by them, wasn't he? But that's not what Paul was talking about. One of the things that sometimes in Scripture we just read it, and we read it kind of like a book, but it's not like that. This is like a personal letter written to Timothy by Paul. And this particular verse is kind of a high point in the whole letter because it is a survey of the New Testament, what Paul knew about who Jesus was, what he did, what happened, and everything along the line. And so he's putting that into perspective in this verse, which most people, most commentators that I've read, believe that this was an early hymn of some kind that people shared back and forth together. Maybe we'll have to put it to music. And maybe it is. I think it is in part in different pieces of it in hymns that we use. But that's what it was. So it's kind of like a hymn. He was seen by angels. And so we're going to look into that just for a little bit this morning. Angels, angels, and more angels. Do you ever think about how many angels there is? And it's an innumerable amount. You can't count how many angels. We're trying like to count the grains of sand at the beach. By the way, I wouldn't do that. I don't like the beach. Sand gets in everything, doesn't it? However, I do like the food there. So angels are an innumerable amount. But we're going to look at some specific events about angels in the life of Christ. And so Mark chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll look at a few verses there and see what happened. And it says, immediately the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, drove him into the wilderness. Now, if you looked at the verses before this in Mark or in Matthew or Luke, you'd see that this event is the time when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, and a voice was heard from heaven, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so immediately after that, it says, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. I don't know whether you've ever looked at that verse before. Maybe we just kind of breeze over it and say, what? It literally means the Spirit of God moved him, led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And tried. And so we have temptations and trials in life, and we think, oh my goodness, where'd this come from? Well, I don't think Jesus thought that because he knew what was going on, but you'd imagine that he could have. Where did this come from? Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and it says in verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. We have read about that. We know those things, I think. And was with the wild beast there in the wilderness, and the angels ministered to him. Sometimes we forget about some of the things that happen in thinking about the broader events. But think about this. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, didn't eat for 40 days, tempted by the devil, if you'll remember those temptations. And at the end, he was hungry, and the devil tempted him about that, if you remember too. And then after that, it says the devil left him alone for a while till another appropriate time or another point of time, and angels came and ministered to him, strengthened him, worked with him. Did you ever think about that? I know Jesus was God, but there are things that go on around God that we don't see, and around us that we don't see. We'll talk about that a little bit more here as we go. And so angels were there at his temptation to minister to him, to serve him. Actually, the word ministered there is a picture of somebody waiting on a table, like a waiter or a waitress, and they were there to do whatever he wanted, whatever he needed. And then we go on to Luke chapter 22. This is going to be like a survey of certain events in the New Testament. I remember when my first Bible school class was a survey of the New Testament. I really learned a lot in that, but it was through every book of the New Testament, of the New Testament, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what it was. And just everything, every detail that was in there, it was just kind of like an overall view. But I learned a lot from that. That was a long time ago. That was up at Marietta Bible College, as a matter of fact, if I think of it. Anyway, so it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. Now, this was coming out of the upper room where they had the Last Supper. And it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then in verse 41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Luke, for some reason, doesn't say that he just took with him a little further. Some of the disciples stayed back, and a little further, he took Peter, James, and John with him to watch. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, he's not trying to get out of what he came to do. He's trying to say here to the Father, I know this is your will. Let it be so. We sometimes think, oh, Jesus was weak there, and he was trying to get away from what he came for. No, that's not it at all. He's just praying for God's will to be accomplished. But can you imagine the pressure of that situation? And him knowing what's about to happen in just a few more, maybe an hour or so before it happened. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Remember, there's the passage that says he sweat great drops of blood, as it were, because of the stress that was on him and what was about to happen. And can you imagine, and just think for a moment, God in the flesh, about to die. That's just beyond me how he did that and how he allowed that even on our behalf. Reminds me of a verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 91, verse 11. He shall give the angels charge over you. Remember that verse? Talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, to keep you in all your ways, he would say. And so Jesus had angels moving with him to serve him and to strengthen him. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Did you ever think about that? The angel, and it probably could even be plural, the angels of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. It might all depend on what the word deliver means completely, and we'll try to dive into that in a moment. But if God would just give us, would open our eyes right now to see what's around us, I think we would be amazed. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, I think it is, Elisha the prophet. And they were in a certain place in northern Israel, and the Assyrians were coming to attack where they were, just a raid around them in a battle formation. And Elisha's servant got really worried about that when he saw that, if you remember the story. I got to get back in the Old Testament and preach some out of there, because there's some really good preaching in the Old Testament around some of these events. And so Elisha said to his servant, I put it down here so I could remember it, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Whatever circumstance or situation we might be in, God's angels are encamped around us. May not feel like it to us. We don't get to see it, but they are there, and there are more of them than there are more of whoever is assaulting our life, like our enemy, Satan. Too many people focus on Satan and demons and things like that and trials and tribulations, and they forget that God is in charge of everything. Everything. And he uses angels in the process. Now, there are some things that he allows into our lives because we become disobedient sometimes and need a spanking. And if that hasn't happened to you, it will. It's just the way parents are, you know that? And probably has happened to you. You may not have recognized it as that, but God does that because he wants to keep us where we belong. And so angels encamp around us. Hebrews chapter 1. I hate taking these verses out of the context where they're at, because it's really good information in those areas, but we didn't have time this morning for that. Talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, the writer of Hebrews was writing to believers, and he's comparing Jesus with angels, if you look back in the earlier verses in this chapter. And he's talking about there about how Christ is so much higher and bigger and better than angels are. But he said, are they just not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit eternal life, or inherit salvation? And so we kind of wonder about that. Some people have taken this verse and said, oh, then we must all have guardian angels. Well, if that's true, some of us would wear our guardian angel out, probably. Nobody knows for sure if that's true. Might be true. But at any case, God sends them as serving spirits. Now, keep this in mind. They serve God, not us. If there's any angel around that could just snap his finger and we disappear, that's who they are. That's how powerful they are. But all of that under God's authority. And God is the one who sends them to serve and to minister. And he does that in situations that we may not even be aware of, or we know that it happens, but it does. You remember when Peter was in jail in Acts chapter 12? And he was chained between two guards. And an angel came in to the setting. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by the church for him. And what happened was the angel came into the prison and he had to smack Peter on the shoulder to wake him up because he was sleeping. And when he did that, he told him to stand up and we're going to leave. And the chains fell off, the door flew open, and they walked right out. And so angels have ministered to believers And the disciples, all through the New Testament, we see that happening with Peter, with Paul, in different cases. And you remember Daniel in the lion's den? You remember who shut the lion's mouth? It says God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth. So God does things, although these people got a chance to see the angel in whatever respect it was. But we don't get to do that so much. I've not seen one of you. I mean, a real God's angel. I know that. I write that in poems once in a while, you know. But I've not seen one. And by the way, most of the people that see one in the New Testament, I think of John seeing angels and falling on the ground, and people in the Old Testament falling down on the ground because they're so powerful beings. But God nonetheless sends them to minister to us. You know what I think he does? This is just my sideline thing that I think he does. I think God sends angels to maneuver us so that we can become like Christ. You know, God has promised to us eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit lives in us to give us eternal salvation, everlasting life. And I think the angels are sent to us to maneuver things in our lives so that that happens. You ever think about that? I mean, it's not by everything that we do, of course. You know, nothing that we do can summon an angel. But God can send them to be with us in different situations. Now, I think that all depends on those who are following him and obeying him and doing what he says. Then God does for them what he needs to do all the time and every time. Angels, and even more angels in Elijah's case. Well, we go farther in this section in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to find out that preached and believed. Look at back in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I really wanted to pour this whole time into angels, but we'll do that some other time when we have a little bit more time to do that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the spirit, in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, and preached among the Gentiles. And you might say, well, wasn't Jesus Jewish, and didn't he spend all his time in Israel? Most of it, yes, that's true. But he did preach among the Gentiles, and we're going to see that in a moment. Maybe something you hadn't thought of or seen. And it says, preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. And so he was preached among Gentiles and they believed him. So, Matthew chapter 4. This is kind of New Testament history, I think, a little bit. But sometimes we don't think about some of the impact of some of the things that we just read and breeze over. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, remember John the Baptist was put in prison and later on was killed. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now, let me put just a little footnote here. Jesus, after he was born in Bethlehem, and after they fled to Egypt, when they came back, he lived in Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, we see that and read that. But this time it says, after leaving Nazareth, he must have went through Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Something happened in the city of Nazareth that caused him to remove his residence from there during his ministry time, his public time. And that simply was this. He went into the synagogue on one Sabbath day, and he read from Isaiah. And they didn't like what he read because he said, this day these words are fulfilled in your sight, out of Isaiah 61. And they took him out of the synagogue and tried to throw him over a hill because they thought he was blaspheming. He was just telling them who he was. And so he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, and he lived in Capernaum for quite a while. And we'll see in a moment why that matters. He dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were two of the sons of Israel. the tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali. And then in verse 14 and 15, it says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. One of the things that we probably need to know and we don't know is that Jesus lived among Gentiles for most of his life and not just Jewish people. And we don't think about that when we think about Jesus being Jewish. I put a map on here. I hope it will come up and you'll be able to see it. Maybe better than I can see it. It didn't come up very big. Can you see the word Galilee up here at the top? No, you can't now because I changed it. Now we go. Right up here at the top. If you can see that, Jesus lived in Galilee for a lot of his life. And he lived over here in Nazareth, but he moved over here to Capernaum right here. That actually is right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And this area right here, up here, was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And the reason it was called that is because the people that lived there, much like the Samaritans, back when Assyria took the northern tribes captive, the 10 northern tribes captive, they left some of them there, some of the poorer ones they left there, and they brought in people from their kingdom to live there, and so they became kind of inbred or half-breeds with Gentiles. And same thing was true for Jericho as was for for Galilee as it was for Samaria. Remember one time, I think it was one of the disciples was talking about Philip, and somebody said, can any good thing come from Galilee? It was kind of like that. And so when we see there in Timothy that he preached among the Gentiles or preached to the Gentiles, it happened during his time here on earth. Some people try to expand that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, and make it and take it on out into the years of Christianity. But I think it's New Testament Christianity. And what happened was Jesus came in the flesh. He was verified by the Holy Spirit, if we can use that word. He was seen by angels, and he preached to the Gentiles. And so we see that happening up in the area where he lived. And so the next verse there, verse 16 of Matthew 4, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 9, by the way. If you'll remember that at Christmas time, we'll use that. And the people that sat in darkness are the ones he's talking about, are the ones that lived in Galilee. Now, there were Jewish people there too, genuine Jewish people lived there too, because if you'll remember, Peter, James, and John were both all from Galilee. That's the disciples, some of the disciples he called from Galilee. And so he lived there in that area at times. And when I was in my New Testament survey class, they talked about his ministry in Galilee. He went there, I think, four times during his 3 years of public ministry, sharing the gospel, sharing himself with the people in Galilee. And so in verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same message that John the Baptist was proclaiming, but John was in prison now. And so his mouth was silenced. And so Jesus came, and we think sometimes, well, he just came for Jewish people. In a sense, he came to offer himself to the Jewish people as their king. But he also came not only to offer himself for the Jewish people, but for everybody. And so this, in Galilee, is the picture of him offering himself to the world, not just to Jerusalem. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And that's kind of interesting because that's clear up the top of the map, way up here. And that's not in Israel, by the way. That's in Phoenicia. And now it would be right on the Lebanese border, if we looked at a current map. And so he went in there, and this is why he went in there. Look what it says, verse 22. And behold, a woman from Canaan. Do you remember in the Old Testament the Canaanites? They were enemies of Israel, weren't they? Matter of fact, they were the ones who inhabited the promised land for the most part, and Israel went in and defeated them and moved them out. If you remember, God had given that land to the Israelites. And a woman from Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Now, how did she know those things? That he was Lord and that he was a descendant of David. She's heard the story somehow, in the gospel somehow, and knew something about him because look what she requests. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And so she came knowing who he is and asking him for a miracle of some kind for her daughter. But the response, if you're reading ahead of me in your Bibles, the response is kind of hard, or it seems hard to us. Verse 23. "But he answered her not a word." He didn't say one word to her. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Remember now, the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans or the Galileans or the Canaanites, for sure, didn't like them. And so he's saying, you know, tell her to send her away. We don't want to deal with this. "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent to the lost sheep. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" That's why he came. He came unto his own. You remember that verse in John? And so the reason he came was to prophesy in the Old Testament. He came to the Israeli people to be their king, and they rejected him. But look what she did. "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Jesus went into this area there in northern Israel just for this woman, because there had to be a particular reason for what's going on here. Verse 26. "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" It's interesting because the Jewish people on the whole, the religious people, thought that Gentiles were dogs. And dogs weren't a good thing then, by the way. Nobody had a dog roaming around in their house, probably. They were pests and low, and don't bother me with a dog. And they thought the Gentiles were dogs. It's interesting, you see the phrase there, little dog? Jesus didn't use the phrase for dog. He used the phrase for puppy. And it's really not as harsh to the woman as we might think it is. And so he says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but yet even the puppies eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." This woman knew who he was, believed who he was, and was hanging in there, wasn't she? No matter what, she was hanging in here. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." This was just a picture. And I don't know why, but we gloss over these things sometimes and we don't pay too much attention. Oh, isn't that nice? Jesus went here. No, he went there for a purpose, to show that the gospel was going to come to even the lowliest of people. That would include us, by the way. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God." And here's this woman who was in desperate need and desperate situation, and she was completely out of the prospect of the nation of Israel. And Jesus went there just to find her and to say this to her. And so he preached among the Gentiles, not only to this woman who's a Canaanite, but also to this Roman. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, a little further than that probably. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented." Now, this is a centurion who has a hundred soldiers under his command, and he's a Roman. He's not a Jewish person. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." That's a little bit of humility there, I think, on the centurion's part. "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." And then in the next verse, I don't have it on there, but the next verse he says, in verse 9, he says, "You know, I'm a man of authority. I command one, and they go do this. I tell my servant to do this, and they do that." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And so did Jesus preach to Gentiles? Yes, he did. And they believed in him. Verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour." And so, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. We could add a lot of things to that because it certainly happened. But that's part of the story about who Jesus is, and that's part of the mystery of godliness that Jesus is. He brought that even to the lowliest Canaanite woman, to a Roman centurion, and he brought that to us as well. We are only godly and can be godly because of who he is, not because of who we are or what we've done. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Aren't you glad that he worked that way? Aren't you joyful because he worked that way? I really like the songs that Candy picked today. I don't have much to do with picking them, but they really spoke to the hour, I thought. Calvary covers it all. And how that fit into where we're at. He does cover it all, my past, my present, and my future. Let's pray. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you so much that this verse, this 3:16 verse, is in your book, because it speaks volumes of who you are and who your son is and what he did and the picture that he showed for us. Though sometimes we think we are something, and we're only something because of what Jesus has done and because he lives in us. Might it be so, Father, with each one of us, and might it be so with our congregation, that he is the focus of our being and what we do. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, and amen.